Please remain standing for the gospel reading from John 15, beginning in verse 9. Jesus is speaking, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." The word of the Lord.
Praise be to God.
You may be seated. There's one question that I could ask you, each of you, that would reveal the real you. One question more than any other that will explain who you are. One question that will make sense of why you have the friends that you have, why you dress the way that you do, how many hours you spend on fill in the blank, perhaps why you pursue the career you chose. One question more than any other that will pull together all the many threads of your life to make sense of you. The question is, what do you love? Whom do you love? Not what makes your heart go pitter-pat, not what makes you go weak in the knees, not what takes your breath away, not what exhilarates you sexually, not what sweeps you off your feet and makes you want to sing and dance, although those reactions may accompany love. They are not love or the proof of love. Love is not the pleasure of being the object of another person's attention, as amazing as it is to experience that. Love is not the security of being cared for as much as we long for that belonging. Love is not the knowledge that you are someone's best friend forever as much as we are made for relationship. Some of you know love by its absence, the sometimes crushing, disappointing sorrow or anger at the feeling or reality that you are not loved. But love is why we are here. It is our calling. In about a week and a half, Cheryl and I will mark our 47th wedding anniversary. So in thinking about that near half century of love, I've personalized what Anglican priest Tish Harrison Warrison wrote in her New York Times op-ed, some reflections on love in the context of marriage. "I don't know if I truly loved Cheryl when we got married, or even if I knew what love was. But I know that we are learning to love each other with each passing day, and that there is profound joy in that very messy process. I'm overwhelmed with gratitude that she has stuck with me, that we get to live this life together with all the sorrow and betrayal, glory, loveliness, surprise, and mystery that entails. So much beauty has grown from what at times seemed like impossibly stony ground. I don't feel about Cheryl how I did when we got married. We are both so much more aware of the obnoxious imperfections and the real pathologies each of us brings to the table. But I also feel far more loyalty, respect, and love, and delight, and care for her than I was capable of back then. I've discovered how difficult I am to live with, and how difficult she is to live with. But we've also learned the tragic, comedic, stumbling, and deeply joyful dance of living together anyway. Love is at the center of what it means to be human. It's not about being single or married. Love is at the core of Christian theology and the Christian way of life. Love is a trinity. There is the lover, the one loved and the choice to love what we love. Love is what binds our heart to what we love. We are loyal to what we love, and we give our allegiance to what we love. It's what unites the whole person, our mind, our will, and our affections. It is the object of love that defines our love. It is who or what we love that defines us. In other words, love is not about me. So if you want to know who you are, answer the question, what or whom do you love? Love not only defines who we are, but love is at the core of what makes God, God. Why would I say that? Well, because God tells us in his word, he is love, John 1 John 4:8. He is the thing itself. It's not the other way around. Love is not God. We do not worship love. Well, we do, don't we? And that's sin. It's idolatry that will destroy us just like every other false god. But God has made us in his image. It is his nature to love, and so therefore we love. Love can exist only in relationship, and we have been made for the community produced by love. Again, all this comes from our triune God and his creating us in his image. So the sum of all God asks of us to be in our life together in this world is summed up in Jesus quoting the words of Moses, love. Love the Lord your God with your whole being, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is, with the same self-protective, covetous love that you, well, that I crave for myself. God is love. And if he is the definition of love, then for God, love does not fill a need in his being. In the community of the Trinity, he is eternally full of love. His love is an eternal outflowing and overflowing among the community of the Trinity, each member seeking the other's glory. And so by definition, love is not about my feelings or my fulfillment, contentment, or pleasure, or satisfaction, although those things are proper and may accompany love. Love is about the person being loved, the movement toward another person that, to use David Brooks' term, illuminates them. Or to use Paul's language in Ephesians 5, makes the person we love glorious. And so to that end, love suffers long. Love is patient and kind and sacrificial and humble, as Paul has described in 1 Corinthians 13. We live in a world, even though fallen, in which love is possible. All humans share a longing for it, and our minds stretch to wrap around it. Our arms reach to enfold it, and we beg for it to hold us. We curl up in dark isolation or in self-protective anger when it is absent. But we know intuitively that there is a transcendent immensity to love. Ithaca's Carl Sagan said, "For creatures such as we, the vastness is unbearable only through love." Now, for those of you who have the Heresy Committee on speed dial, don't reach for your phones quite yet. I think C.S. Lewis is wrong when he writes about Eros as a misfocused distortion of love. Eros is actually a creational good that we know is often too easily satisfied. It is a love for things of this world, and it is very good. It is very good when it points us to the love beyond. This love here is real and good, but it will never be enough until we are in the presence of what it anticipates. The wine, the music, the beauty. Robert was just sharing with me about their trip to Italy and the food and the sun, glory. And it's amazing he came back. Yeah. But they will not be complete. None of these things will be complete until we stand upon the soil of the new creation. And so our hearts break open with a desire to give it and a longing to receive this transcendent immensity. We exhaust the limits of language to express it. My love is like a red, red rose that's newly sprung in June. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach. Some people want to fill the world with silly love songs. Love is like oxygen. Love is a many-splendored thing. Love lifts us up where we belong. All you need is love. Your love is better than wine. Or as Nat King Cole sang, the greatest thing in all the world is just to love and to be loved in return. Brothers and sisters, this book is the greatest love story in all the world. The greatest love story that's ever been written. God, the mighty creator of the universe, setting his eternal love upon human beings, his children who love him in return, a bride being prepared to wed the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. All of history is moving toward the consummation of the ages, the great wedding feast spread out in the glorious presence of God the Father, bride and groom united face to face, unashamed forever, and by the Spirit enveloped in the rapture of love of which all earthly loves are but an anticipation. At the heart of community, the animating center of this life together, as Bonhoeffer called it, is love, the central defining driving force that binds us together and makes us God's people in this place. And if God is who we say he is, then we will demonstrate that character and make it tangible and visible in our life together. Jesus said in John 13, "This is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, when you love each other." And so it's worth asking us, asking of ourselves as Westminster Presbyterian Church, why are people drawn to this fellowship? Some of you have come out of brokenness, sadness, loneliness, injustice. And I know it is the prayer of many of you that each one who comes will know that they are loved. And that each one will learn how to love. We just read together Paul's famous text on love from 1 Corinthians 13. And we're actually going to be spending the next several weeks together looking at this text. So hopefully it'll become more familiar to you, if it isn't familiar enough already. But I want you to keep that text in mind as we look at three statements from that John makes in two of his three short epistles, statements that begin with, "This is love." Here then, from John's epistles, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love completed among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. This is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, this command, his command, is that you walk in love." And so we have love received, love completed, and love lived. Love received, love completed, love live. So first, love received. "This is love," John writes, "not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We loved," as he says just a couple verses later, "we love because he first loved us." Love begins with God because God is love. Life begins with God. Existence begins with God. Love begins with God. I mean, consider the creation. It did not create itself. It is not eternal. It exists by the will of one greater than creation, by one outside of creation. And we, as important as we may feel about our lives, we do not have to exist. But we do. And our very breath is the first evidence of God's love. The psalmist writes in Psalm 8, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place, what are we? What are mere mortals that you are mindful of them? What are we as human beings that you care for us? You've made us a little lower than yourself and crowned us with glory and honor. Why does the world exist? Why do we exist? God has no need. He has never lacked anything. There's only one satisfactory explanation, and that is love. God made the world, and he made humans to bear his image that he might love us. In divine love, God always makes the first move. There is not a because in God's love. He loves freely out of the overflow of his goodness and joy and wisdom. And God loves the world so much that he gave. He gives himself to a world that did not invite him, to people who do not want him, to people who believe that he is their enemy. And yet he freely offered his one and only Son, who freely offered himself as the love of God to the world, so that we might not die, but we might live forever in his love. We love because he has loved us and made us in his image. Therefore, we as humans have the capacity to love. And while people who do not know God really and truly can love, they will not understand the purpose of love or the goal of love or the character of love unless they know God, the source of love. Love, apart from knowing and worshiping God, can be real, but it will be incomplete because it does not understand or trust the purpose for which we were created to love. We have been created to love our God, Father, Son, and Spirit. That is the one love to rule them all. Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you did not receive? Go down the list. What do you have that you did not receive? The answer is nothing. To love as God loves us means that the first movement of love in our lives is to receive love without having to earn it or prove our worthiness or to give love freely without any expectation of what will be returned. And so to love well, we must drink often from the well of grace. So there's love received, and secondly, there is love completed. This is love completed among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The two great acts of love God has shown us is his love in creation and his love in redemption. We live now with the certainty that both of his loving actions will be completed. In fact, the certainty that he will complete what he has started is so great that the Bible speaks of it in the present tense. Nowhere is it more clearly revealed to us than in Jesus' words from the cross when he declares in great anguish, "It is finished. It is done. It is completed." What is finished? The redemption of the world is finished. It has been won. It is certain. He has fulfilled the covenant so that we might be declared righteous and we might be embraced as the children of God. And there is nothing to add to what he has accomplished. He has lived the life that we can never live. And by grace, through faith, has given his own righteousness to us. What great love. And he has loved the Father completely with his whole being, so much so that in going to the cross, he prayed with great anguish, yet loved nevertheless, "Not my will, but may your will be done." What great love. And the certainty that creation will be brought to completion rests entirely upon his resurrection. Christ is risen. Jesus, the first fruits of the world made new. The resurrected Jesus is the down payment of the promise that he will bring creation to completion. He is resurrected as all who are in him will be resurrected. Where he goes, we will go. We were created to love him as our greatest good. Augustine prayed famously, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." But we were not born believing that. We were all convinced to our bones that self-love is the greatest good, that love that fulfills and completes us. But self-love, as powerful as it is, only stirs the restlessness of our hearts. And self-love exhausts us and in the end destroys us. There is an incompleteness to human love. In fact, the very presence of love and desire in our human experience, in the world as it is a reminder of that incompleteness. Our love is driven by a longing for something more. Gregory of Nyssa preached in the 4th century, "The fact that we desire at all means that we are essentially incomplete beings. We are unfinished. If we were self-sufficient, if we were our own good, if we were already finished, we would not have any desire." The reason for this is that desire is nothing less than a yearning for a good which we do not yet possess. C.S. Lewis wrote, this time I think he's right, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world, the world made new. But the good for which we long is ultimately the belonging and the righteousness that are found in being reconciled to God. And because of sin and our rebellion, we do not have the capacity to love God or one another as we were created to love. And so the loving intervention of God in Christ by the power of his Spirit is necessary. God acts. Christ comes to us willingly standing in our place. This is no divine fratricide, as some accuse us of believing. This is the love of one laying down his life for us to fulfill his own covenantal demands of justice and righteousness. And it is a love completed. It is a love accomplished. It is a gift given not because we believe. It is a gift given when we believe." And when we know this completed, atoning love of God in Christ, it makes all the difference in the world as we put our feet on the floor every day. To put your head on the pillow tonight, knowing that you are loved by the greatest lover in all the world, by the God of heaven and earth that speaks to you as my child, by Jesus who has joined his life to ours forever, who is not ashamed to be known as our brother. And when we know that there is now no condemnation in Christ, I may live with confidence today, even in the face of my own weakness and failures, even in the face of disease and death and war and collapse and discouragement. And that love has joined me to brothers and sisters who are now my first family. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Paul reminds the Philippians. Then John ends this line, "As he is, so are we in this world." Dare we be animated by the love that he has given us? His love visible in us? More on this in a moment, but it's important that we think of love, the love we share in all of our relationships, as real but incomplete. And we must not be surprised when the object of our human love cannot bear the weight of all that our love longs to hold in fullness and completeness. Paul closes his great song of love in 1 Corinthians 13 by reminding us of our human dilemma. We know in part, we see in part. The love that we share is real, but it's incomplete as we wait to be seen, and even as today we are known by the one before whom we will stand face to face one day. A shared love grounded in the love of God points amid the incompleteness of this life to the completeness of all of our longings that will be realized in the completion of creation, in the fullness of redemption, all that is certain because Christ is risen. And so to love well, we must be confident that it is finished. Thirdly, love lived. This is love, John writes, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Having received God's love by grace through faith, and God having accomplished his loving purpose by rescuing us and redeeming us, what's next? God has loved us and rescued us and redeemed us that we might love as he loves, and that we might love what he loves. As John has written, as he is, so are we to be in this world. Paul writes to the Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ controls us, it compels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. His love given to us is to flow through us, and just as the blood of Jesus in love flowed into the soil of the earth, as Jesus was poured out as a drink offering, so our lives in the hands of our Savior are to be poured out into the world, into the lives of our family and our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers, and into the creation given to us as our home. People who may or may not love us in return. We as his people are now the temple of God in the world, living stones, as Peter says, mortared together from every tribe and tongue and nation. The love of God now inhabits our life together so that we might be a city set on a hill, a lamp placed upon a stand, a visible presence to God, of God upon the earth and within our communities that we might advance his mission in the world. That is, that we might love the world as God has loved the world, as Jesus has loved the world, laying down his life for us. The love of Christ compels us. It so grips us that it squeezes the character of God out of us like toothpaste out of a tube. But what does the love of God among animating our life together look like when people see the love of God alive among us? What do they see? I suppose I could give you a long list, but I'll just give you a couple things to think about. First is humility. Lewis again, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it up carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. There is nothing about Christian love that seeks control. Love does often have to make hard choices, not in pride, but always with a heart that's willing to be broken. The love of God is not a way to protect ourselves, but instead opens the door of hospitality with the invitation of Jesus. Come, come to my table. Come and feast. When people see the love of God among us, what do they see? Pray they see humility. I also pray that they see unity. Jesus from John 17, his final words to the disciples, my prayer is not for them alone, meaning his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and me. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. D.A. Carson says that the church is not a gathering of natural friends. The contrary, it's made up of natural enemies. We are the tribes at war in the book of Judges, doing what is right in our own eyes. We are the church in Corinth, torn apart by tribalism, blind to the sin in our midst, idolizing the belief that we are right, a self-centered self-righteousness as we step over the poor on the way to the table. Among the many things that could divide us, we turn toward one another in love. In this family, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, rich or poor, male or female, red or blue. That is, racial, political, economic, and class distinctions carry no weight in this community. Men and women, children, immigrants, citizens, strangers, friends are honored mutually. And the love of God must be powerful if it is able to conquer our idolatry and our lovelessness, our pride and selfishness. How desperately we must need the intercession of the Spirit groaning on our behalf if we are to love in this way. What do people see when they see the love of God among us? Thirdly, generosity. Quoting C.S. Lewis a lot this morning, should have had him preach. But in his sermon, he says, "Next to the Blessed Sacrament, the most holy thing you will see today is your neighbor, another human being in the image of God." We must ask ourselves, is there a loving generosity that flows through the Westminster family? Does it flow out into the streets of Rock Tavern and Montgomery and Newburgh, Washingtonville, New Windsor? Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, as people who know that you've been loved by the great God and Savior of the world. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, John writes, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. If any one of you has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in you? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So who are you? You'll know when you answer the question, what do you love? Our human desires reveal our incompleteness, but the answer is not to kill desire. The answer is for us to direct our desires. In him, we live and move and have our being. He is at the center, pulling us toward him so that our lives and all things around him might be shaped by him. To love well means that we are constantly being reformed. The old Reformation watchword, semper reformandi. To be reshaped and more deeply influenced by his love. We live among people who are animated by love, deep longings that we share, but we too easily and too often look for love in all the wrong places. We give our loyalties to the things we love, and we make tremendous sacrifices, hoping that those loves will reward us. Our desires reveal what we love. Augustine said, "What you will, that is what you choose, is what you love." And when we look at the sum of our choices, we can see what we love the most. And when we know what honors the one we love, we will do those things. Our Lord's commands essentially teach us how to love. We said these words earlier, "Honor your parents." He's teaching us how to love our parents. "Do not kill." He's teaching us how to love each other in a way that protects one another and seeks their flourishing. "Do not covet." He's teaching us how to love each other in the way that we handle our stuff, truly being glad when our neighbor has something that we wish we had. And when God's love captures us, his law is not oppressive, but is a tutor to teach us how to love well. So I ask you again in closing, what do you love? This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love completed among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. This is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Brothers and sisters, let us love one another, for love is from God. This is God's word.